thanks, Richard and Barbara, for this morning, for helping us out. Probably deserves a little explanation this morning. Everybody is sick. Jeremy's been down with the flu or whatever else is going on in his life. Richard's been sick. I've been sick this week. So if I shook your hand this morning, you're welcome. I trust that the holidays, I wish I could say this with earnesty, but I can't. I trust that the holidays were good for you because they seemed to be a little fast for me. There was just never a time to slow down or think about kind of what's going on. And it wasn't that this year was really fast, but it just seemed like this last week was just kind of chaotic. And I don't like that at all. You know, as a pastor, you have a routine and you fit certain things into certain hours and you have to stick to that schedule. Otherwise, you run out of time and just... So, yeah, I got busy, but I trust that you guys made it through well. And we're here this morning with the imperfection of our perfection. I love it. As a young pastor, I used to fret when the screen wouldn't work and we had people that wouldn't show up and everything didn't go according to plan. But now, man, it's easy money. I don't care. As long as we're together, you know what? It doesn't bother me at all. That's one of the things God worked in me right off the bat, man. Put no confidence in the flesh, right? We're just going to exalt Christ in His Word. And so thinking about Christmas, we're continuing in the book of Hebrews this morning. We're going to finish up with chapter 5. And just thinking about Christmas, I don't know if you think about it this way, but it is for me. One of the things that becomes more and more encouraging to me in the last few years is that the world seems to be more and more hostile towards Christmas, or at least the idea of Christmas, if you look around in the news, right? And we're starting to see with more frequency this public protest against Christianity, against nativity scenes, against Christmas trees, you know, against anything that might point to Christianity. And so the reason I say that this is encouraging to me is because this thing is finally coming to a head, and it's causing this schism between authentic Christianity and pseudo-Christianity. It really is. It's starting to make this divide. There's the divide between real saving faith, right, and religion. And that is encouraging to me because for so long in our country, I know I wasn't around in the 50s, but I know about the 50s, 40s, 50s, 30s, right? Everybody went to church not because they loved Christ. They went to church because you wouldn't be caught dead out on the street on Sunday morning and not be in some building. There was kind of this public thing. And so Christianity became a public thing. And even though there was believers, right, we don't deny that, it was still Christianity by committee. And so that's a very dangerous thing for the church. And so now we're getting into this era. It's kind of exciting because it's forcing people in the world, it's forcing people in the church, right, in the church, to have to decide whether they're going to follow religion or they're going to follow Christ. That's where it comes down to. It's forcing churches, right, if we can even call some of these places churches nowadays, to have to decide whether they're going to conform to the world or they're going to conform to the Word of God. Because when the world starts pushing back against these types of things, right, you get this kind of pseudo-Christianity that feels the need to defend that. And so I'm glad to see that we're kind of putting this divide. We're kind of seeing the difference, right? There is this purity that comes from it. The Scriptures guarantee us, right? They affirm that God by design allows persecution and suffering in the church not only to purify the believer's faith, but also to purify the church. We exist to glorify God. And so this becomes a big deal for us, especially in this day and age. Because you see, the world, historically speaking, has never really been in opposition to the baby in the manger. Are you with me? They don't mind, right, they're enamored with the idea of baby lambs and donkeys, right? And all laying around in the manger in the glow of baby Jesus, right? They love that. It's okay with the picture of the elaborately dressed kings, right? Who are offering gifts to the infant child, right? In the manger. The world doesn't have a problem with the drama, right? That the innkeeper refused to allow Mary and Joseph to stay in the inn. They don't mind any of that stuff. Why? Because it's all made up, right? It's all fictitious. None of that is in Scripture. And so, of course, they aren't in opposition to it. These are all just fabrications, right? According to the traditions of men, right? But it's not according to the Word of God. There's no mention of any lambs. There's no mention of any cows. There's no donkeys. There's no cattle in the account of birth of Jesus. There's no wise men who visited Jesus in the manger. There was only these outcast, scraggly shepherds who heard the word of the angels that visited Jesus. Remember, the wise men didn't catch up with Jesus till almost 2 years later, and by then, Jesus was in a house. So, of course, the world loves this story because it's false. And there certainly isn't any mention of any innkeeper in Scripture. It simply says that there was just no room in the inn. Okay? And so this is what pseudo-Christianity wants to make a big deal about. They want to fight this fight. And so why do I make a big deal about it, right? Well, it's simply this. I want to use this morning as an illustration of what it means to move beyond the elementary teachings about God. The elementary things about God are what the writer of Hebrew calls the milk and the solid food of Scripture, right? Because that's when it becomes important for us, the difference between spiritual infancy and spiritual maturity. You see, pseudo-Christianity always wants to do battle with the world over the issues of the display of nativity scenes, of Christmas trees, of the display of the Ten Commandments, right? But these aren't the real issues in the church, right? The world is supposed to reject those things. The world, according to Christ, is supposed to hate those things. We expect that. But the real issue is not what's happening on the outside of the church. The real issue is what's happening on the inside of the church. The real issue is Christ Himself. Does the church know Christ, right? Does the church obey Christ? Does the church teach Christ and preach Christ? That's the issue. Because you see, there's nothing more detrimental to the message of the gospel of Christ than pseudo-faith, and there's nothing more diminishing to the glory of God than lazy Christianity. You see, in the whole history of Christianity, there has never been one single moment or fear of losing the church. See, that's what they fight over, that we're going to lose the church. Somehow we're going to lose our faith. Somehow we're going to lose Christianity. But you know what? It is Christ Himself that promised, right, that He will build His church and even the gates of hell will not be able to stand against it. And so we have that guarantee. There's never been a danger of losing the church. But there's always the danger of the church. And when I say church right now, I'm talking about the local body of believers, the local churches. There's always been a danger of them losing what the Bible calls their saltiness. Or you could just simply say their witness. There's always been that danger. And this happens when individual members of the church become dull in hearing. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking to us about this morning. When the individual members of the body become complacent or lethargic, when the individual members of the body stop learning and they stop growing, when the individual members of the body stop pursuing holiness and righteousness, okay, that's the danger in the church. It's not from the outside. It's always been from the inside. And the real danger for all of us who might fall into one of these categories, the writer of Hebrews says, is that it may only be revealing that you have no relationship to begin with. Dullness of hearing is a symptom of a lot of other things, but it may just be revealing to you that you have no relationship with Christ. That's what the next two chapters are going to talk about. And so he wants his listeners to hear, right? because he wants them to know that they have a real saving relationship with Christ, because Scripture makes it clear that real live believers are always growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. 2 Peter 3:18, that real Christianity is always pressing on the upward call of God in Christ, right? In Philippians, that real Christianity is always producing, real Christians are always producing what the Bible calls this fruit, this peaceful fruit of righteousness. In other words, there's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. There's no such thing as a stagnant believer. There's no such thing as a non-practicing believer. Those are all false statements concerning the church. Remember the promise back in verse 9. If you look in chapter 5, the promise back in verse 9 was what, right? That Christ has become to us the source of eternal salvation for all that obey Him. That's what He says. Remember, we talked about obedience last week. Obedience doesn't mean going back to rule-keeping, right? Going back to the law, trying to save yourself by obeying or making or keeping the rules, right? It has everything to do with the way that you love Christ. It has everything to do with the way that you trust Christ. It has everything to do with the way that you follow Christ. And that you follow His Word. The obedience to His Word. Christ said, those who love Me, right? They do what? They obey My commandments. What is Christ's commandment? That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And you love your neighbor as yourself. That's a summation of Christ's law. Okay? And so that's what we strive to do. That's what that obedience is. Remember, we looked at that last week. He has become to us our salvation, right? By His obedience. And so when we strive, when we continue to strive to love the Lord to God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, and we fail miserably, right? We have the obedience of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, that covers us. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel. This is what becomes imperative to us to understand. This is the warning that the writer of Hebrews has for us in these next 15 verses, right? Chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Chapter 6 is 1 through 11. And we're going to look at four verses today, and we're actually going to look at one point in those four verses today in verses 11 through 14. Okay? The warning is, do not become dull of hearing, right? Do not become spiritually stagnant. Do not become sluggish. That's the warning, right? In fact, in chapter 6, verse 11, he says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. Because the word diligence is the opposite of sluggish. Okay? There's a diligence to what we do. There's a diligence to how we pursue Christ. So let me read these four verses to you. Verses 11 through 14, we'll pray. We'll go through the text this morning. Like I said, I only want to talk about one point. We'll finish up the other two points next week. Okay? Because I want to be clear in this. Verse 11. The writer of Hebrews says, concerning Him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, and we are hopefully thankful, Lord. I know I am, just for the little things, Father God. And so we're just praying this morning that we would be clear in the teaching, as always, that we would understand these verses as coming from, as the Word of God, for what they really are, the Word of God, Lord. That and really, we're praying for the hearing as well. That's what it's all about this morning, this dullness of hearing, Father. Don't let us close our ears this morning. Don't let us become dull in our hearing, Father. man, let us see the glory of Christ. Let us see Christ exalted this morning. Help us to have an understanding in this, Father God. And not to be crushed by the weight of the imperatives here, Father God, but be lifted up, man, to be encouraged that, man, we can walk in this, that we can do this, that we love this, that we enjoy this, that Christ is everything to us. And so I pray for all those things this morning, Father, because you are a gracious and wonderful God. You are not a reluctant Savior. And you have given us all these things that we might know you, that we might love you more, like we said this morning, that we might walk with you, that we might be obedient to you. We love you, Jesus. We pray for all these things in your precious name. Amen. So like I said, this is the third warning that the writer of Hebrews has given us in this book. And if you remember, in our previous studies, we talked about this term, the writer of Hebrews. We don't know who the human author was or the human person that wrote these words down. But we do know from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures. Okay, that's real easy to understand. That Christ is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit does nothing but exalt the Word of God. Okay, so we can trust that the Holy Spirit is the author himself. And remember back in chapter 2, we had the first warning that said, be careful not to drift away from the Word of God. That's what the first warning came to us. Don't drift from the Word of God. Be diligent, right? And then the second warning came to us in chapter 3 when it says, the Holy Spirit says, if you hear His voice today, do not harden your hearts. In other words, don't begin to doubt the Word of God. And now in chapter 5, we have this third warning in this letter that essentially says that we are to be careful not to become dull in hearing. And so there's this pattern here as we begin to go through the rest of this book, right? If we begin to drift from the Word of God, that causes us to begin to doubt the Word of God. And doubting the Word of God causes us to become dull in our hearing. Okay? And so each one of these warnings as we go through the book of Hebrews becomes, I think, a little bit stiffer or successfully, or what do I want to say here? A little more intense for us. And so it's imperative that we're listening, right? He doesn't want us to become dull of hearing. He wants the believers to know that essentially we must guard against becoming lazy or slothful, right? That's the word, the meaning there for dull, when it comes to growing spiritually. Okay. Now, again, it becomes important to remind you that the writer, who the writer is addressing in the letter, remember there's three groups that the book is basically addressed to. We have those Hebrew believers who have come to know Christ, right? They're in the church. They have separated from their old religion. They've separated from Christianity. They have a real relationship with Christ. And then you have those Jewish people that are in the church. They are attached to the church. They're adherents, right? They've heard the Word of God. They understand the Word of God, but they're not willing to commit their lives to Christ. Okay? They're just kind of hanging out in the pews, kind of mingling with the people. And then you have the third group, which is still those Jews who are mired in Judaism, who have nothing, who want nothing to do with Christ. Okay? They're completely in opposition to Christ. Okay? And there's some debate, if you read through different teachings, right? There's some debate as to who specifically the writer of Hebrews is addressing in this particular passage. And I think it's safe for us to say that it's probably those first two groups. Some want to make it one group or the other, but I think those first two groups are safe, right? It's those who have been saved by Christ, but they have the potential, that's you and me, we have the potential of becoming dull in our hearing. And then you have those people that are the adherents, right? They have they think they've been saved by Christ. That's a good way to put it. But they have no evidence of spiritual growth in their life, right? Those who have truly become dull of hearing because they have no salvation. Okay, I think those are the two groups he's addressing. He wants to wake up the dead, right? And he wants to keep the living alive. Now, I want to caution you here. When the writer of Hebrews talks about this spiritual infancy here, he's not talking about new Christians or baby Christians. We kind of get this stuck in our head. That word baby Christian is interesting because nowhere in Scripture does it ever talk about baby Christians. ever. Okay? In fact, when it talks about infancy, it's not referring to the age of the person. It's referring to their level of understanding. Okay, are you with me? Okay, so when we talk about spiritual infants, it's not necessarily new believers, right? Don't make the mistake of thinking that because someone has been in the church for a while or even years, right, that's a measure of any kind of maturity. Okay? Simply not true. Maturity is measured by spiritual growth and knowledge of Christ, not by length of service, right? I've ran into infants, right, who have been in the church for 30 years, and I've ran into the spiritually mature who have only been saved for months. Okay? So it has to do not just with understanding, but it also has to do with their application, with their walk. The mark of true spirituality is that believers are always willing to examine their faith. That's what Paul says. They're always willing to test their faith. That's the mark of true spirituality. In fact, I put the verse up for you. Paul says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you unless you indeed fail the test? And what's interesting about this passage is it's not necessarily talking about having doubts. Okay? It says you don't fail the test because you have doubts. It says you fail the test because you refuse or you never examine yourself. Failing the test is never to examine your faith, never to test yourself. Okay? And so Paul makes that clear, that real Christian maturity, right, is always examining the faith, always examining their walk. So if you've assured yourself already that you're not one of those that are dull of hearing, you might be one of those that are dull of hearing. Or that just might be a thing I say to keep you listening for the rest of the sermon. Who knows? But the point is for us, right? Point is for us, we just don't want to become dull of hearing. That's not something that we want to be. That's where the writer of Hebrews has taken us. If you look at verse 11, right, what does it mean to become dull of hearing? The writer of Hebrews says in verse 11, he says, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, right, since you have become dull of hearing. Concerning him, right, it's referring back to what he's just been talking about. Remember, we've been talking about the superiority of Christ over the Old Testament Levitical priesthood, the superiority of Christ over the Old Testament sacrifices, the superiority of Christ's ministry over even that of Melchizedek, right? He says, now concerning him, talking about Christ, we have much to say, he says, but it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. It's not because it's not understandable, do you understand? Okay? It's not because the what he's teaching is not understandable. It's because the hearers have become dull. That's the problem. In other words, dullness of hearing has more to do with the desire to hear the Word of God, the desire to embrace the Word of God, than it has to do with understanding the Word of God. Although you may not always understand everything you hear or read, there's still a willingness to pursue the Word. There's a willingness, as the Bible says, to apprehend the Word of God. Okay? I don't understand it, right? I'm going to pursue it until I do. You know who was a professional at that? Christ. Remember, he would speak in parables. And so the misnomer was that Christ spoke in parables so that people would be able to understand. That's a lie. Okay. Remember when the disciples said, why do you speak in parables? He said, I speak in parables because it has been given to you to understand. In other words, you are children of God. You're going to understand, not because you're so much smarter than everybody else, but because you have the Spirit of God who reveals it to you. He says, but to them I speak in parables so that they will not hear. Because if they hear, they might be saved. Man, is that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ or what? Because it doesn't have to do with understanding. It has to do with pursuing, right? Christ makes it clear that those who love Him, those who obey Him, those that follow Him are going to continue to pursue Him even if they don't have understanding. Okay? Becomes the mark of real spirituality. Becomes the mark of spiritual maturity. And the real problem here is not that the Word of God becomes dull. It's not that the teachers have become dull. The real issue here is that you have become dull, the writer of Hebrews says. You have become dull in your hearing. The word means to be lazy or sluggish, literally. Okay? And the real danger here is that this condition may only be an indicator, like I said earlier, that there's a far worse condition, right? It might only be revealing that you do not even have a relationship with Christ, that there's no saving faith. Okay? Because the promise of Scripture is that if you belong to Christ, you will begin to have an appetite for Christ. I love that word, appetite. You will begin to have an appetite for Christ and His Word. Jesus said what? I am the bread of life. Paul says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. There it is, right? You apprehended it, not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in those who believe. But for those who have no signs of spiritual growth, or those that are constantly having to be admonished about the same things over and over and over and over again, right? The Word of God may not be in work in you. And Paul says the reason it may not be in work in you, because the natural man, right, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So it may just be that you have become sluggish, right, in your desire for the Word of God, or that you have become apathetic in your application. But either way, right, Paul wants us to know that we always should be examining ourselves. The writer of Hebrews wants you to know that you should be examining yourselves. So what are the signs of spiritual dullness? There's three of them that I see in this passage. Like I said, we're only going to talk about one this morning. But there's three of them that I see in this passage, right? This, how do we know if we are becoming dull of hearing? And like I said this morning, kind of in my prayer, I alluded to it. Man, when you see these things, when you see these imperatives in Scripture that kind of press down on you, okay, they're not meant to crush you. Do you understand? They're meant to motivate you, because you know what? It's like I tell people all the time. You know what? The reason we repent from our sin and we turn to Christ always in our walk with Christ is because we know that that's where our reward is. Do you understand? We know that we have the forgiveness of our sins. We know that we have the paternal forgiveness of the Father. Every time we turn to Him, without fail, without question, He is able to wash you, what? Of all ungodliness, of all unrighteousness. You just got to turn to Him. That's our reward. And so when you hear these things pressing down on you in Scripture and say, oh man, you know what, that's not me, I'm such a loser. That's not what it's trying to do. Okay? It's trying to get you to understand that, you know what, look man, here is the remedy for this, right? The remedy for dullness of hearing is that I turn and I pursue Christ and I pursue righteousness and I pursue His Word, I pursue the body of Christ. Because there's my reward, right? My reward is, this is the best place for me ever. I'm going to be the most happiest, the most joyful, and the most satisfied there. Okay? I encourage believers all the time. You know, usually have this conversation with newer believers, because they always want, you know, Adam and Eve, they always want to run, right? Whenever they get in trouble in their life, they always want to run. They want to run and hide somewhere. Well, I haven't been at church the last 5 weeks because, you know, we had an earthquake in our house, you know, whatever. Don't run, man. Keep pursuing Christ. Keep coming to Him, because that's where the reward is. That's where you're going to be satisfied. That's where the joy is. Jesus says, my joy I give to you. Well, you got to be with Him in order to understand what that joy is. And so when we see things like in the writer Hebrews is writing for us today, he's not writing them because he wants to crush the people he's writing to. He wants to spur them on. He wants to bring them to the place where they're going to be the most satisfied. So three things that I see. Let's look at the first sign. The first sign, right, of spiritual dullness, or you could say dullness of hearing, is that we are unwilling to share the Word of God with others. that we are unwilling to share the Word of God of others. That's the first sign of spiritual dullness. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." Now, these elementary principles of the oracles of God, I'm not going to go into great depth this morning because it's not really the focus here. But really what he's addressing those Jewish believers. When he talks about the oracles of God, he's really talking about the Scriptures. He's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures, okay? And that's what they were doing, right? They had come to know Christ. They had come to love Christ. They had come to understand and believe and trust His Word. But they still wanted to make the oracles of God, those first teachings about God that they understood from the Old Testament, they wanted to make that fit. And it's not that they don't fit. Remember, we've been seeing that for the last few weeks. But they were kind of hanging on to the law part of it rather than the grace part of it. You understand? They wanted to make their Old Testament ceremonies. They wanted to make their Old Testament sacrifices. They wanted to make the Old Testament priesthood kind of fit into the New Testament, right? They wanted the Old Covenant to have a place in the New Covenant, but the Old Covenant was done away with when Christ came. But we can still apply it to ourselves, right? Because the elementary principles just mean simply the ABCs, right? The ABCs of Christianity. The ABCs of faith. You see, if these Hebrew believers were really intent on obeying Jesus, then they would have been willing to share what they had learned with others. That's the idea here. Remember, these people weren't baby Christians. The writer says, right in the top of it, right, these weren't new believers. These weren't baby Christians. He says, by this time, right, this epoch, by this time, you ought to be teachers. In other words, they've been in the church long enough to be officially teachers. But they were still stuck. They're stuck in the elementary things. Man, I run into people like this in the church all the time. I had a guy a few years back, maybe, I don't know, like 10 years back, started attending my Friday night Bible study, just kind of out of the blue. And he had this, he had one verse in John, I can't remember which one it was, but no matter what I said, no matter where I was, I could be in the Old Testament or New Testament, he would always go, "Yes, but Pastor Sean, God is love. Yes, but Pastor Sean, God is love. Yes, but Pastor Sean, God," it didn't matter what I was talking about, right? And so that's someone who's stuck. They're stuck with one thing. God is love. Well, you know what? God is also pure righteousness. God is also pure holiness, right? And so just to get stuck in God is love, man, that's nothing. They're all of the character attributes of God, right? All of the holiness of God. All of the righteousness of God. It's not one thing. And so sometimes people get stuck in that. Or sometimes people just get stuck in their own elementary teachings about their salvation. You see that all the time, man. You want them to be teachers. I'm encouraging people. Some people have been in the church 20 years. I'm like, why aren't you teaching somebody? Why aren't you discipling somebody? Why aren't you growing somebody? You go to 35 Bible studies, but you're not helping anybody out. Right? This is what happens to us. We get stuck. It's what the writer of Hebrews wants to prevent. These guys have been in the church for a while. They've been in long enough to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, right? And one of the primary differences between the infants and the mature is that the mature begin to walk. That's the whole point. Mature believers begin to walk. They begin to apply the Word of God in their lives. Mark this, okay? You're going to see it all over the Scriptures. The difference between infants and the mature is not in the understanding, it is in the application and the obedience. Okay? Mature Christianity walks and obeys, infants stay where they are. I think about this all the time with regards to growing in the Word of God, right? Having this appetite for the Word of God. I mean, think about real babies, right? If you leave them on the floor with a pile of Legos, what's going to happen about 3 seconds later? They're going to take those Legos and they're going to stick them in their mouth, okay? Baby Christians, same way. Right? Without growing spiritually, without growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, they'll stick anything in their mouth. They'll be, man, I watched this dude on TV last night, you know. He had 45 gold rings, but he was just singing it. You know, I'm like, really? What did he say? Well, to give him money. Yeah, that's what he said. Okay? And so the difference is not in the understanding. The difference is in the obedience. The difference is in the willingness to apprehend the truth. Scripture makes it clear that every Christian is a teacher. Did you know that? Right? When we talk about being teachers, we're not talking about you've been called to be a teacher like I am or somebody else who elders that we have or people that specifically teach. Teaching is part of the Christian faith. That's what we do. We teach each other, right? Paul makes it clear. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in within you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God, right? Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. I love that. Plousios. It means to be full up, right? It means to have an abundance. In other words, if the word of Christ is richly dwelling within you, Paul says, and what he means is it should be at home in you. Shouldn't be foreign to you. You should know the word of God so that you would be able to what? Admonish others. You would be able to what? Teach others. You would be able to do what? Encourage others. That's the whole point. You're not in this game for yourself. You're in it for everyone else. And you'll also notice that the ability to share the word of God with others starts by what? Laying hold of the word yourself, right? Laying hold of the word yourself. You got to have it in you before you can share it with others. Let the word of God what? Richly dwell within you. And if you have no appetite for the word of God yourself, then how are you ever going to be able to be a help to others? How are you ever going to be able to encourage others, right? You're still in, the writer of Hebrews says, you're still in need of someone to teach you. And what he's saying is not that as mature Christians we never are in need of teaching. Man, we are always growing and learning. That's what the best thing about this is, right? I mean, you can, I was sharing this, I think Chase and I were talking about this the other night, about 3 a.m. You know, you can read Gone with the Wind maybe twice if you're really diligent, okay? But you don't have to go back to it, man, because you already got it down. You know 90% of the story. But the beautiful thing about the living and enduring Word of God is, man, every time you open it, there is something new. There is some. I mean, I scratched the surface of the Word of God. There is no way in my lifetime, 20 years, what, I've taught 5 books? There is no way I'm going to know all of this stuff. Gosh, I can't remember who said it, but they said the word of God is shallow enough for a child to wade, but deep enough to drown an elephant. Okay? And that's true for us. It's been true in my life. I'm always excited to go back to the word because there's going to be something new, even in the passage I've studied a million times. So real live believers, real maturity is always growing. It's always learning. I mean, this is how we equip and help others. Remember, the whole reason that Christ saved you is so that you would go out and save others. That is the basic principle. That's the whole principle, actually, of Christian discipleship. Go, therefore, right? Isn't that what the command is? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Doing what? Teaching them to obey Christ. That's your command. It's not just my command. Well, how are you going to teach them if you're dull of hearing, if you don't know what you're teaching, right? That's the whole point. And we're going to get into this next week, not today. But one of the hindrances, one of the causes of dull of hearing is that you don't know the Word of God. And one of the causes of not sharing it with others is because you don't know the Word of God. Okay? We're not talking about being theologians here. Man, in order for you to know Christ, in order for you to be saved by Christ, in order for you to have an eternity with Christ, you have to at very least understand the gospel message. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's Paul's gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I give this to you of first importance. This is the most important thing, proto. This is the this gospel which I received, I gave to you, and this gospel that you have, you're going to preach to others, and this is simply this, that Christ died for our sins according to what? According to the Word of God. According to what God says. Okay? So at the very least, if you have a relationship with Christ, man, you have everything you need for life and godliness, but you don't stay there. You keep building on that. I love new Christians. I do. Because they don't know how to shut up. Am I right? Right? They come to Christ. They're genuinely saved. Man, all they want to do is talk. Hey, Pastor. Like, man, I want to watch the football game, dude. Leave me alone, right? And somewhere along the line, I don't know what happens, but I suspect it was the same thing that happened to these Hebrew believers. They close their mouths because they become dull of hearing. People tell me, Pastor Sean, I don't have the gift of evangelism. What? You've been called to evangelize. I don't care whether you got the gift of it or not. That's what go out and make disciples of all tribes and tongues and nations means. Okay? We're not waiting around for the gift. We are proclaiming the glory of Christ. We are proclaiming the excellencies of Christ. That's what this is all about. When we are unwilling to be taught, when we are unwilling to teach others, right, we are not obeying the gospel of Christ. Simple as that. In fact, James says this. I love this. I thought about this morning. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at the natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and has gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Right? Hey, I belong to you, Christ, right? I am a proclaimer of Christ. And man, when you leave here, you forget all about that. You see, it comes down to obedience again. Man, it always comes back to obedience. Am I following the Word of God? This is the proof that I love God. This is the proof that I love Christ. Look at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, he says, you have come to need milk and not solid food. In other words, the writer of Hebrews is saying, how will you ever be able to digest solid food when you can't even digest the basics? You can't even digest the ABCs, right? You can't even take the milk. You're not even taking the milk. How are you ever going to get the solid food? Okay? This is why this is such a weighty warning here. It really is. Because like I said, it may just be revealing the reason that you don't take the milk, the reason that you don't take the solid food is because you have no appetite. And if you have no appetite, it may be revealing that there is no Spirit of God in you. If there is no Spirit of God in you, Scripture is quite clear, you do not have a relationship with Christ. This is a big deal. Look, the difference between the milk of the Word and the solid food of the Word is not the verses themselves. Do you understand? Okay? It's not like there's some verses, right, that are meat because they're hard to understand, and there's some verses that are milk because they're really easy to... That's not what he's talking about. That's not the difference. Okay? It's not the verses themselves. The milk of the Word and the meat of the Word are the same verses. Do you understand? Right? We can understand that, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life, right? And they won't perish. Okay? Spiritual infants like to go see the love of God, for God so loved the world. But the problem is the love of God can't save the world. That's why he sent his one and only begotten Son. Why? Because that verse is about the fact that you are perishing. That's the warning. If you don't believe me, read the next three verses. That verse is about you are perishing. Of course God loves the world. but he sent his only one and only Son into the world that you shall not perish. God is concerned with you perishing. Same verse. Milk and meat. You understand? Think about the nativity scene we talked about earlier. Right? The fact that pseudo-Christianity always wants to do battle about whether we should be allowed to display nativity scenes, I'm thinking, really, or Christmas trees, you know? That's what they're out there battling over. And I'm thinking, who cares? That's not the battle. Okay? That's not the battle whether we have nativity scenes or Christmas trees or the Ten Commandments. People say, well, they took the Ten Commandments out of school. That's what's wrong with our society. No, it's not. Okay? They didn't have Ten Commandments in schools back in Genesis 6, and God says that was the evilest that man has ever been. Okay? In fact, I'm glad they took the Ten Commandments out of schools, because the law can only do what to you? Kill you. It can't make you alive. Okay? Now, if you want to put in the gospel of Christ in schools, I'm all for it. But the Ten Commandments can't do anything but condemn you. Okay? And the more you try to follow it, the more condemned you are. Remember, we saw that last week. Spiritual infancy always wants to do battle with the non-things, right? Spiritual maturity battles about the main things, right? We battle about the truth of the gospel. We battle about the nature of Christ himself. We battle about the nature and the work that Christ came to do. That's what we battle about, right? I mean, if you really wanted to biblically display the nativity scene, right, it would look something like this, right? We should be displaying the fact that Mary, right, was found with child being conceived by the Holy Spirit, right, and that it cost her and Joseph everything. Do you understand? It cost them their families. It cost them their homes. It cost them their reputations. It also cost them their freedom because they were on the run because they were under the condemnation of the Jewish law. Right? They had a death sentence on their head. That's what you want to display on your lawn, right? We should be displaying the fact that Jesus Christ, right, the second person of the Trinity, he left, the Bible says, the glories of heaven to become human flesh, to take on human flesh, to become an infant child. We should be displaying the fact that the creator of the universe, right, became his creation, became like his creation, so that by his one sacrifice, remember we saw this in the previous chapter, so that by one his one sacrifice, right, he might take away the wrath of God that was against us all. Display that on your lawn. We should display the fact that Christ's suffering didn't begin at the cross. It began in the manger. Okay? It began when every child under the age of 2 years old in Bethlehem was slaughtered because of Christ's birth. Put that on your lawn, because that's the truth. Okay? Salvation is a messy, bloody thing. Okay? It's not Christmas trees. It's not Christmas carols, right? It's not nice little nativity scenes, right? We have to get past the manger and we got to move to the cross. The Bible spends 3 chapters talking about the birth of Christ and the rest of scriptures talking about the death of Christ. We've got to move past those things. I'm not saying don't have a nativity scene in your house. Heck, my wife would kick me out before she kicked that thing out. We got a big one sitting on our mantle, right? What I'm saying is that's not our hope. I don't care if they come in and seize all my property because I have a nativity scene. I don't care. I expect it. But we do real battle where real battle counts, and that means that we have to be willing to learn. That means that we have to be willing to teach. That means we have to be willing to share the Word of God, not only with each other, but with the world. The truth with the world. We not only need to embrace the truth, but we need to apply the truth. We also need to be able to share the truth. And one of those ways that we apply the Word of God is literally by teaching others or sharing with others the Word of God. I mean, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, right? There is something that you know about Christ, that Christ has revealed to you, that you are able to share with others. I'm always encouraging our young men, man, become teachers. I don't care if you're horrible at it. Okay? One of the things that I've tried to impress upon our elders and the rest of the people that participate is that, look, man, if the Spirit of God is working in you, I don't have to stand over you to make sure that everything's getting done. He's going to get it done, right? We're always afraid to let the younger crowd teach because they don't quite exactly have it. I don't care about that. Okay, I look back at some of the stuff I taught 20 years ago, and I'm embarrassed. But here I am. Okay? And so we shouldn't be afraid to let them share. We shouldn't be afraid to let them do the very thing that God has called all of us to do. And that is to share the Word of God. So that's the first symptom of spiritual dullness, is that we become dull of hearing. Let us pray. Heavenly God, thank you for your Word as always this morning. And really, I want to be encouraged through this, Father. I want to be encouraging through this message, Lord. And so I am praying for the Spirit of God this morning, that He would begin to work in us, that He would begin to show us how rewarding and how just wonderful, and how the security that comes with knowing the Word, the confidence that comes with knowing the Word, the assurance that comes with knowing the Word. Father God, I'm just praying that you begin to work in us in this, that we aren't just sitting here listening, waiting to get to the next thing today. We had to do our church thing, but that we would be applying this in our lives, Father. We're coming to a time, as we made clear this morning, where there's going to be this great opposition, and there's going to be this great divide between the truth of Scripture and those that are just playing Christianity. And so, Lord, I want us to stand fast. I do. I want us to be strong as a body of believers. And so I thank you today that you're constantly nourishing us with your Word, that not only do we have the milk of the Word, but we also have the meat of the Word, Father God, in which we grow, which with the body grows, Paul says. And so let us be thankful for that this morning. There is never, ever a time when we are disappointed when Christ is exalted and lifted up. And so we thank you for all these things this morning. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.